Remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, 2nd chapter, beginning in the 19th verse. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male should be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout and looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, for most of the world, most of us, for all practical purposes, Christmas ends today. This is, for us in the church, basically the last day of the Christmas season. Epiphany is this week, and we move into a new year. I'm always amazed at how much time, effort, energy we pour into preparing for Christmas, both at home and here at church. And then how quickly we end it. I mean, if you haven't already, you've packed up your stuff, or we'll pack up all your stuff and put your house back in order and breathe a sigh of relief and get back to business as usual come tomorrow, or at least by Tuesday. All those decorations that we spent so much time carefully placing out at home in this sanctuary, you're not going to see again after today. They're all going to be put away. Even these songs that we've been singing last week and this week for a couple of weeks, we're not going to sing those songs again for a year. Which is kind of interesting. We sing all these songs about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus all year long, but only once a year we sing about his birth, the message of which is as central to our faith as any of the rest of his life. Even the biblical story, when you read Luke's gospel, for instance, has 2 chapters of build-up to Jesus' birth, and yet it ends suddenly, and 30 years later, we pick up his life again. For much of the world, then and now, Christmas came and went, and with a few rare exceptions, nothing was any different after that first Christmas day. This morning I want to think about, what do we do after Christmas? Other than the things that we normally do, you know, a little buyer's regret when the credit card bill or the bank statement comes in. A little eater's regret when we step on the scales and think, oh, I wish I wouldn't have eaten so much of that this Christmas. Or maybe we write a few thank you cards. We exchange the stuff that doesn't fit or we don't want or we already have. We battle a little bit of the post-holiday depression when all the adrenaline is over and everything's put back to normal and everyone's gone and the house is much quieter than it was before.
What I'm really thinking about this morning is not what do I do after the holiday, but it's just a day on the calendar, right? But I mean, Christmas is more than a day. For us, Christmas is a message. It's a message from God that God is with us in this broken world, that God loved the world so much He came to be with us in His Son in order to save us. What do we do after we grapple with that revelation that God loved us this much? Obviously, after the first Christmas, most of the world was ignorant of His birth. We read the story and know there were only a handful of people who were part of that experience. A few characters, however, did know what happened that morning, and therefore they have to respond. They respond to the good news of what God has just done in this baby. So I want to take a brief look at some of those characters, their responses, and maybe in the process reflect a little bit on our own. The first, obviously, was Mary. For Mary, the birth of Jesus was just the beginning of her responsibility to nurture the life and the growth of Jesus. It would be the beginning of what would occupy the large part of her time, effort, energy, and devotion for many years to come. But there's one line in the story that I think speaks to Mary's response to Jesus' birth that has some implications left over for us. The 19th verse says, "Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart." To ponder the word, the message, the revelation of what God has done in Christ. The Bible talks a lot about pondering. Ponder your steadfast love, the psalmist writes. Ponder what God has done in another place. Psalm 1 says, "The righteous meditate on your word day and night." Now, I don't know about you, I haven't had a lot of pondering time in the last week. But to ponder the meaning of Christmas, when do we be still and know that He is God, as the psalmist says? When do we take time in the rush of our lives to ponder the Word of God, to meditate on what God has done for us in Christ? I mean, another way to think about it is Jesus once said, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." So maybe the question to ask is, what is it that I treasure in my life? What occupies my heart? How much time do we spend treasuring the message that we received in this season? I mean, to treasure something is to value it so highly that we hold on to it, we sacrifice for it, we put it somewhere that we always know where it is, we visit it often. Mary was constantly reflecting on what this birth meant for her life, what God was doing in her, what God was doing through her. This message became the driving force of her life. Pondering what God had done left Mary in awe, we read. That God would love me. That God would choose me. That God would use me to be a part of what He's doing in the world. Do I ponder ever the fact that Jesus loved me this much? He gave up heaven, came to earth, one of us. Do I think about what that means for my life? Do I ponder the idea that I am chosen to nurture the life of Jesus in my life and in the world? That I am chosen. Maybe we should ponder Christmas a little more rather than just quickly moving on. And then there are the shepherds. You wonder, do you ever really get over a night like they had that night? The 20th verse of Luke that we read said, "The shepherds returned, glorifying God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." They just returned, it says. I mean, like most of us, they returned to work. There's nothing to indicate anything changed about their circumstances. They were still shepherds with sheep to tend, relatively poor, we assume. Nothing says they left their jobs, wrote a book, went on the talk show speaking circuit. They didn't pool their money and buy the stable and sell tickets to come see the place where the Messiah was born. They didn't buy the shepherd's field and set up a place for people to drive through a reenactment of the birth of Jesus. All we know is they went back to work. I suspect, however, they were different when they went back to work. Was their joy irrepressible? I mean, one thing they knew, of all the people on earth, they had been chosen to have this message revealed to them. They know now something that will change their lives forever. Change the way they lived. Change the way they worked. Maybe change the way they died. It does say they returned to work and glorified God. I mean, that means to light up, right? To make something to be seen, to glorify. The shepherds glorified God, to make, to be seen. I mean, what about my life glorifies God? When I go back to work next week, when I go back to my routine next week, what will I be like? How long can we hold on to the joy of this message, the joy of this season? Will the experience of Christmas affect the way I work, the way I worship, the way I live in my relationships? Will I be any different than I was before it started? And then there was Joseph. Like Mary, this was an event that turned the rest of his life upside down. But one line in his story speaks to his response to Christmas. He did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. He took Jesus for his circumcision. He took Mary for her purification. He took Jesus for his dedication. He took his family to Egypt to escape. From then on, his response was always one of obedience. If God said do it, he did it. And when it comes to our relationship with God, the Bible's pretty clear. There is no substitute for obedience. Remember what the prophet said? God desires obedience, not sacrifice. Jesus would later teach, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Obedience is the fruit of faith. Obedience is the fruit of love. Bonhoeffer once said, only he who believes is obedient, but only he who is obedient believes. They go together. To be obedient like Mary, he committed himself to the nurture and protection of the life of Jesus, the growth of Jesus. No matter where it took him, no matter what it cost him, Christmas meant for Joseph a new commitment, or at least a renewed commitment to walk in obedience to God, wherever it took him, whatever it cost him. So this Christmas, as we look back on it, did it bring for us any renewed commitment? Any new commitment? Maybe a good question to ask in our own self-examination as we look towards a new year, is there some area of my life that I'm struggling with disobedience to God? Something I know God wants for me or from me that I'm resistant to? Then there was Simeon. Simeon was this old righteous man who encountered Jesus in the temple shortly after his birth. And God revealed to him when he did who the baby really was. It says that Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, Master, now you're dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He embraced him. He drew him close. He held on to the child. Jesus once taught, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, how do we draw him close, this baby, so far removed from our life and experience? Jesus said we let his word abide in me. I mean, sometimes I think we're tempted to keep this living, resurrected Christ at arm's length. There are certain areas of our lives where we'd really rather he not busy. We relegate him sometimes to worship, maybe even momentary or obligatory acknowledgments and places in our lives. But Simeon reminds us there is a benefit to embracing him, to drawing him close. Simeon said when he did, he became satisfied with his life. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to have? To be satisfied with my life. Now you can dismiss me in peace, he said. I have seen the Savior. And seeing Jesus changed the way he looked at his life. It changed the way he looked at his death. He had found the one thing he had always longed for. The empty spot in his heart had been filled as he gathered Jesus in his arms. And he was left full of peace. We sing about it, but do we have it? And what about me when I come to the realization of who this child is? If he abides in me, if I draw him near, I too can have peace. It's what we all want. And then there was Anna. Anna was the old prophetess who lost her husband shortly after marriage and spent the rest of her life serving God in the temple. Her encounter with the birth of Jesus was described in that passage we read. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. In other words, her experience brought her to witness. She couldn't help but tell other people about what she had seen and experienced. She could not contain her joy. She could not hoard her revelation. You ever stop to consider we are responsible for what we know? Remember that passage that says, to those to whom much has been given, much is expected. We have been given much. We have the revelation. A baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is God with us, who grew up, died on a cross for our sins, rose to life for our life, and dwells among us in the power of His Spirit. We know that. What do we do with what we now know? It says that she witnessed to those who were hungry for it, those who were looking for the redemption. Do we witness to what we know, this Christmas revelation that God so loved the world, God so loved me? Finally, there are two other characters worth considering briefly that I didn't read about this morning. You find them in Matthew's Gospel. One was Herod. You remember Herod? He heard about the birth from the wise men who visited Jerusalem on their search. They traveled there to learn from the Jewish prophecy where this Messiah king was to be born. Herod's response was to send somebody else to look for Jesus instead of going to look for himself. There's a message in that, you know. No one can find him for us. Every person must make our own search. Every person must make our own decision. But secondly, if you remember the story, Herod decided to try to get rid of Jesus. He felt threatened by the rumor of a new king. He grew angry and paranoid and violent. And apparently, Jesus' whole life was characterized by being threatening to people. You see, why would this baby, this gentle man, this God with us, be so threatening? In some ways, it followed him everywhere he went. But for Herod, it simply means, if he were to be king, I'm not. If he has authority, I don't. Herod's the hardest one of these characters to relate to. He's a monster, after all. And we would never intentionally, but if he is king, I'm not. If he has authority, I don't. And finally, there are the wise men. For them, already Christmas brought was a sign. We talked about that Christmas Eve, signs. But it started them searching this sign. It created a hunger to find Jesus. And it took them a long time. And they went a long way on their search. If nothing else, for some of us, maybe Christmas stirred up a hunger in us. Maybe it started us on a search for something deeper, something more meaningful, something more valuable, something I can put my faith in, something I can put my hope upon. And you know the rest of their story. When they found him, they worshiped. When they found him, they gave. And then it says this, they returned home by another road. Jesus called that road the narrow road that leads to life. I mean, have you ever thought you went down a wrong road in life? Would love to go back and take another one? They went home by another road. And so can we. After Christmas. The day is come, the day is gone. Christmas, however, happens all the time. It's funny, we keep this cross out all year long, but that nativity's down there. Next week when you come back, it'll be gone. We need to remember the cross. Christ died for us. We should never forget that. But we need to remember the nativity to know that into our darkness, light came. And we need to never forget that either, because God enters our world every day in word, in spirit, in you, in me. So as we put Christmas behind us one more time this year, get back to business as usual, the question we'll be left with is whether or not it made any difference in me this year. This is good news. Christ has come. He is with us. God loves us.